You know, it's all about focus. It really is. And staying focused. Open your Bibles to Acts 16. Remember, we're in Philippi. Paul has established a church there, has been used of the Lord to set free a young woman from a demonic spirit. And as a result of that, those who essentially owned her, handled her, managed to turn everyone in the city against them. And in verse 22, we read, "Then the multitude rose up together against them," that is against Paul and Silas, "and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight," it says in verse 25, "Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." It's all about focus. It's all about staying focused. It really is. I had that brought home to me very powerfully about 10 years ago. It was a beautiful summer morning. You know, one of those mornings that is God's reward for those of us who live through the winter in the Northwest. You know how that goes. It's as if he says, "You've dealt with this for 9 months. Now I'm going to bless your socks off," and you wake up and it's warm and a beautiful blue sky, and the green is greener than you've ever seen it be before, and the blue is bluer. It was one of those mornings. And I, at the time, was living on a golf course, and I had arranged to get together with another guy early in the morning to do a quick 9 holes before work. And if we hit the links by 7, we could be finished by 8:30 or so, just boom around the course, and I could be at work, no problem. So I got up early. It was absolutely gorgeous outside, warm, not a cloud in the sky. It seemed like you could see forever. I showered and dressed and had a leisurely breakfast there, and from where I would sit at our kitchen table, you looked out across the fairways of the golf course. Actually, right behind our house, there was a big pond, and on one side, there was a fairway that was coming into a green. On the other side, there was a tee where you would shoot out past the pond toward the next green. And so, as I was sitting there, I remembered that just the night before, I had seen a golf ball come right into that pond. Now, that was one of the benefits of living in that house, that I could see right where all the balls went in the pond. And, of course, most of the golfers didn't take the time to get them out, and I knew exactly where they were, so I would just go out. And it was just a wonderful deal. I never had to buy golf balls. And so this particular night, I mean, it looked like you get to the point where you could really sense a good one from a bad one, you know, and, oh, this is a good one. And I saw it coming in, and it was getting dark enough, and that was hole number two, that I knew the guy wasn't going to wait. He didn't have time. He had to keep going before it got dark, and he didn't wait. He took off, so I knew right where it was. So I thought, well, you know, this would be a good idea. I'll just nip out there and get the ball, and so I'll have one more for this morning for my round. So I went in the garage. I got my retriever, and went out. The sprinklers were still going in the course. I had to wait for a few minutes, and they stopped. But man, it was just so beautiful. It was wonderful just to stand out there. So I walked across there to the pond, and the ducks were all around, and the goose came up to say hello and all the stuff they did, because I normally fed them every day. And I walked over to the spot where it was, and sure enough, there it was. Just perfect. I mean, it was just looking right. It was calling out to me, "Bill, take me home." It was one of those deals, you know. So I extended my retriever, and I reached out there to get the ball. The problem was, at the moment, I was concentrating more on the ball than I was on the conditions around me. And you have to realize, these sprinklers had just been on. The pond itself was surrounded by railroad ties that over time in the morning would get really slimy. And that's really kind of what I was standing on. And I suddenly realized that shortly the pond and I would be one. That, I mean, it was just one of those moments of awareness that I'm going to fall into this pond. I mean, I was slipping. And I didn't want to go in head first, so I managed to twist so I'd fall in on my back. Sploosh! I mean, just right down to the bottom of the pond. Now, It was summer. The pond was warm. It was not very deep. The only problem was there's about half a foot of duck dew in there, and not good. And, you know, to be really honest with you, the first thing I did, I mean, I wasn't worried about my wallet or my watch. The very first thing I did was think to myself, did anybody see that? You know what I'm saying? You fall over and break. You're like, oh, no, I'm just fine. You know, what's up with that? Did anybody see that? No, it's only 5:30 or whatever it was, you know, 5:45. There's nobody even out here except me and the ducks. And, oh, man. So I slosh my way out of the pond and go home, slosh into the garage, take off my clothes. You know, the only thing to do is blot myself off with a dumb dog towel and go in and start over again. Now, why do I tell you this? That is a good question. Why do I tell you this? It's really a dumb illustration. I tell you this just to say that in all of that, I forgot to pick up the golf ball. I mean, I completely lost my focus. The only one thing I ever went out there to do, I forgot to do because I got caught up in everything but that. Can you relate to this at all in your life? It's all about staying focused. And you got to wonder to yourself, how in the world could Paul and Silas have done what we read about here in the 25th verse, given everything that had gone on, that they'd been beaten and thrown into jail? Is it possible that the Lord has something to tell us when we're knee-deep in duck do? How do we keep our focus? Think about their plight. They'd been beaten to a pulp. Remember, we talked about last time that a contemporary historian described the backs of people who had been beaten with these rods, the fossas, as looking like pulverized liver. And so their bodies were just trashed. It had been hours and hours since they had eaten, so they would have been famished. They were essentially paraded through the prison in front of all the prisoners looking like that, and then they were locked in solitary confinement with their feet in stocks. And what that means is that in those stocks they had holes on differing levels so that they could put their legs in such ways as to make it as torturous as possible. That's where they were when this happened that we read about in the 25th verse. I mean, given their situation, given the fact that it was a foreign country, that they didn't have all kinds of connections with people in high places, you'll have to admit that it would have been very easy to feel it was all over. I mean, to feel overwhelmed, like there's no way this thing can work out. I just don't know how in the world that we're going to handle this. Rationally, they should have been yelling their heads off. I mean, remember, when we talked about Philippi, we talked about the fact that one of its most important characteristics is the fact that it was a Roman colony. That meant that it was like a little Rome. And you acted there like a Roman with Roman law. Paul and Silas, of all the people that they could have chosen to beat, were the wrong ones, because Paul and Silas just happened to be Roman citizens. Unlike most of their peers from Israel, these two guys were Roman citizens, and you just didn't do that to a Roman citizen. It would mean your life for having done such a thing. You know, I was thinking to myself, in fact, I've thought about this most every time I've read this story. So why didn't they blow the whistle before the fact? I mean, you know, when they just sort of looked like the whole thing was going to go in that direction, why didn't they say, time out? We are Roman citizens here. What in the world do you think you're doing? Whoever gave you right to do something like this, what happened to our trial? What happened to so forth and so on? But they didn't do that. I mean, could it possibly be that they were being sensitive to the Holy Spirit? That the Holy Spirit was just saying, just hang tough here. It's going to be okay. We've got this whole thing in control. Don't worry about it. Is that just possible? I think it is. And the truth of the matter is, in the midst of all this difficulty, they stayed focused, absolutely focused. But at midnight, it says, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were singing so clearly and so loudly that nobody would miss what they were saying. And don't think for a minute what they were singing was, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. You know, was none of that. You know, at least it was Amazing Grace or some ancient version of such a thing. They were worshiping the Lord. They were praising the Lord. No mistake about that. I think probably Paul, for one thing, was remembering something that Jesus taught in the very beginning of his ministry. Go to the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? There, Jesus' maiden voyage and teaching. In the 11th, 12th verses, he said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Why were Paul and Silas able to do what they did? Because they were delirious? Completely over the edge? No. No, it's because they were absolutely focused on the Lord, and they kept their focus on the Lord. They had just seen the Lord do an amazing thing as he released that young woman from a demon that had possessed her, perhaps her entire life. They had seen that she was amazingly set free. She no longer had any of the ability that she once had. She was free, absolutely free. They had seen that. And it was so clear that everyone else saw it as well. That's why those guys were so hostile, so hot, because suddenly they lost their meal ticket. It was all gone. They had seen God express his power right there before their very eyes. And they knew that he didn't suddenly, after he'd done that, turn around and walk away. They knew that he had something else up those huge sleeves of his. And they were just kind of excited to see what it was. Yeah, they were beaten. Yeah, it hurt. No question about it. Yeah, they were hungry, and yeah, it didn't feel good to have their legs and the stocks and all, but they knew that somehow God was going to do an amazing thing. They simply refused to put their focus anywhere else. Wow, it's all about focus. It really is. I'm reminded of something I heard a woman say years and years ago. She wrote a lot of Christian books during that season of time. They weren't exactly in-depth tomes. They were actually pretty funny, but there were a lot of good kind of little tidbits in them. She's kind of a, I guess this will age me to say this, but you'll be there with me, so what can I say? She's kind of a Christian Phyllis Diller. You know, she was just a very funny gal. And she wrote this one book called Praise the Lord Anyway. And the idea was that no matter what happens, that we can just praise the Lord because he's got everything in control. No matter how bad it is, no matter how difficult things are, just praise the Lord anyway. He's going to do a great thing. And she talked about the fact that when she wrote that book, Praise the Lord Anyway, it just took off like a rocket. I mean, it sold I don't know how many bazillion of copies. It seemed like everybody read this book. And in fact, it was so popular that almost as a last-minute deal, they invited her to be the keynote speaker at the Christian Booksellers Convention. And there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who were going to be at this banquet listening to her. And she really hadn't been on the circuit much like that. I mean, it was a little bit intimidating. And so she went out and bought herself just a really nice dress. She was a short, kind of a stocky gal, and she found a dress that would be sort of flattering for her. I don't know what was up with her hair, whether it was thin or she didn't like it or what, because she wore a wig, and so she had that done up really great, so it looked terrific. And she went out there to speak, and I mean, she was looking good, and she was feeling good, and I mean, she had the audience right there in the palm of her hand. You know, they were just laughing and were with her, and all of a sudden, she had this sinking feeling that the platform that she was standing on was going to give way. I mean, it was just this inkling that, wait a minute, there's no stability here. And she continued to talk, but she just had this sense, this is history. And then she realized that ever so slowly but surely the front legs of this platform were buckling. And the whole thing was now going to tip forward like that. And before she could really fully process that thought, she was sliding down this ramp on her high heels, just kind of, and the deal that held the microphone was off to her side, and it hooked onto her wig, so that on her way by, as she shot by, it grabbed her wig and kept it, and boom, she hit the floor and just kind of slid like you do into second base, you know, just kind of, oh, sort of splayed out there in front of God and everybody in the audience. Her dress all askew and no hair, and I don't know what all was going on. And here you got hundreds and hundreds of people. You know, they just had dinner, and here's this poor woman on the floor, just in a mess. It was so quiet you could hear a pin drop anywhere in the room, and all of a sudden from her mouth you heard, "Praise the Lord anyway." Now that's keeping your focus. That's all I got to say. That is keeping your focus. Praise the Lord anyway. Is he God or isn't he God? Can he work or can't he work? You see, just because your world is shaken doesn't mean that you need to. Listen how this goes on. It says, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And then he, the man, called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Just because your world is shaking, you don't need to. It's fascinating to me that even though the ground underneath Paul and Silas was shaking, they weren't shaken. They were just standing strong through the whole thing. You do your research in history and you will find that Philippi lay on one of those famous fault lines, you know, so that it had things in common with cities like San Francisco and other places that we're familiar with, so that they knew that in about 3 months of the year, during different periods of time, they probably would experience earthquakes of one form or another. And they seemed to proceed in the same way. Those of us who lived here when Mount St. Helens blew her cork, first time, second time, third time, you know, that kind of thing. You remember how that whole thing worked? How everything just suddenly got quiet? Remember that? I mean, you didn't hear a bird. It was like you didn't hear anything. And all of a sudden, boom, that you could see that smoke rising and you knew it had taken place. Well, that's what would have happened there in the earthquakes. The animals first would have felt it before any human being would have even known it was coming. Things would have gotten very quiet and all of a sudden the earth would have begun to shake. And however strong that tremor was, here we know that, you know, the walls didn't fall down and the roof didn't collapse. But it says here clearly that the foundations were shaken so much so that the doors flew open and the chains were loosened off the arms or off the legs of the prisoners who were there so that they were absolutely free. You're reminded that scripture, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. But even though everything was crazy all around them and everything was shaking all around them, Paul and Silas just remained cool and collected and calm. They saw to it that the rest of the prisoners didn't escape. I mean, that one baffles me. I don't know how in the world they were able to talk them into that. They were the last guys in there. How did they manage to keep these people, however hardened they were, into not just running off? They did. It says that somehow they managed to keep the prisoners in there. Nobody escaped. And they calmly tell this jailer, just chill, you know, relax. Everything's okay. Everything's secure. The whole place is shaken and they aren't. When you stand on the solid rock foundation of Jesus Christ, you can experience that reality. And you really do have a choice whether you're going to focus on the shaking or on the Savior. Which one is it going to be? Which one am I going to bet my life on? Which one am I going to trust in? Just because your world is shaking doesn't mean you need to. As long as you keep focused on the one who gives you life and the one who has promised that he is never going to leave you nor forsake you ever. You know, when I think about this, I'm reminded of an experience that we had as a fellowship here some months ago. What a powerful reality of this expressed right in our midst in the aftermath of Carl Jacobs' accident at Bonneville. Many of you will remember the accident. Carl was working one day and there was a particular hole on a catwalk where he was, and he dropped through that 20 feet down onto the concrete. And as he was falling full force with his body, probably 8 feet up, his head hit a control panel and it caved his skull into his brain. And boom, he hit that ground full force. And it took a while to be able to get down because he was in a turbine. To be able to get down to where he was and extricate him. And when we got the phone call here at the church, they were life-flighting him to Emmanuel Hospital. They didn't expect that he would even live to be able to get to the hospital. They hadn't been able to find Darlene yet. And, things did not look good at all. It was a really touch-and-go kind of a situation. But I got to tell you what. Through the whole process, Darlene never wavered. It was absolutely amazing. And there were a number of you who experienced that reality because, like me, you spent time there with her and with Carl and in that situation. I mean to tell you, her faith was not in the hospital. Her faith was not in the physicians. Her faith was not in the nurses, and all of those people were wonderful and did great work. Her faith was not in her friends. Her faith was in the Lord. Now, she praised God for all of those things, and she praised God for all of those people and was thankful to Him in the process. But she was able to remain calm because her faith was in the Lord, who had everything in control. And I have to tell you that the stability of her faith in the Lord was so riveting that people who would be there in the waiting room were astounded by it, who didn't even know her, who would come to realize what had happened and the kind of situation her husband was in and all. And it would make a testimony to them about how great her God really was. Do you understand that just because the world is shaking, you don't need to? If you simply, like Paul and like Silas here, keep your focus on the Lord. As you keep your focus there and live for Him, He will use you. Not only will He open doors in your life to do so, but He will use you to draw people to Himself. Listen how this goes on. It says in verse 29, as we just read, then this man, the jailer, called for a light. And he ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought him out and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all of his family were baptized. Wow. You keep your focus on the Lord in the midst of the mess. It's amazing what God will do. He'll open doors for ministry. And He will use your very life, your very mess, to draw people to Himself. To give you the occasion to proclaim the gospel. And to be a part of the process of drawing people to Himself. That's exactly what He's doing here through these guys. I mean, this jailer was so deeply moved. I think that this 30th verse, I think this comment was almost involuntary. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He didn't even question the miracle. He was just blown away by it. He had absolute respect for these guys. The word that is translated here, sirs, is the word kurios. For those of you who are Greek scholars, you know it's the same word that we use for Lord. It is addressing them with a statement of tremendous respect. And, maybe he thought they were gods. Maybe he put two and two together. Wait a minute, they somehow drove this demon out of that woman, and then they were able to stay here and not run away and keep these prisoners together. And, maybe in his own way he wanted to worship them. But however that is, he then just said to them, "What must I do to be saved?" What he's really saying is, "Sirs, whatever you got, I want. I want that. Where do I get it? What do I need to do to have that kind of life?" What is it Jesus said, "And I, when I am lifted up, will draw all men unto me"? Now, I understand he was talking there about the resurrection as he was truly lifted up. "As I am lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." But the truth of the matter is, that is the reality of our living for the Lord as well. As we lift up the name of Jesus, as we proclaim the name of Jesus, as we stand strong in our faith in Jesus, He uses that to open doors for ministry and to draw people to Himself. That is exactly what He did in the lives of these guys. I think that in their prayer and in their praise, when they were praying and singing hymns to God, what we read in that 25th verse, I think that obviously they were lifting up the person of Jesus Christ. So that when they would then begin to talk, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household," it made sense somehow. Isn't it great to see that God is at work even when we're not exactly sure how He is going to do that? Do you remember when Jesus was dying on the cross? When people in His same situation were crying out for that drugged sort of a drink that they had so that they could become anesthetized and not even think about the horror they were going through, and were screaming out all sorts of obscenities and all to those who were around them. But contrary to that, when He was dying on the cross, Jesus said just seven short statements, powerful statements. And as He was just nearing the end, He said, "It's finished, it's done." And then He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit." And He died. And we are told that at the moment He died, there was a centurion who was standing there beside Him during the whole process, who, looking at Him, said, "Truly, that man was the Son of God." Wow. Just staying focused. That man was the Son of God. Those disciples who were on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, though they didn't believe it, were going home all dejected and despondent and despairing. And Jesus caught up to them and they didn't even bother to look at Him and so forth. And when He was made known to them in the breaking of bread, and just instantly He was gone just as quickly as He came, they said, "Didn't our hearts within us burn as He talked to us on the road and while He opened the Scriptures to us?" God was at work in a powerful way. Do you remember when, en route to Rome on his third missionary journey, when Paul ended up on the island of Malta and it was cold and they were trying to get a fire going, and he reached down and picked up what he thought it was a stick, but instead it was a viper. And that thing fastened onto his arm and bit him. And it was certain death, and everybody who watched the process knew that it was certain death and assumed that it would be judgment for whatever heinous sin he had committed while he was a prisoner in the first place. And Paul, very much like it talks about in Mark 16, just sort of dusted that thing off and went about his work. Talk about opening a door to preach the gospel. Suddenly they were seeing that he must be a god, and they were ready to listen to anything he had to say. You see, you keep your focus on the Lord through these difficulties, and God is going to open doors to you to be able to proclaim the good news of new life in Jesus Christ that is available for anyone who will put their faith in the Lord. What would have happened if Paul and Silas...
I mean, let's be honest. Wouldn't you have wanted to have done that? Earthquake, doors open, chains gone, it's a jailbreak, we're out of here, and we got nothing to hold us here anyway, and why do we even want to stay in this city? And they would have been gone, and everybody else in town still would have been reeling from the aftershocks. I mean, wouldn't you have kind of wanted to have gone there? They didn't do that because they were sensitive to the Lord. They knew that if they simply kept their focus, that God would use them. And He absolutely did. What must I do to be saved? They had the opportunity to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household. See, God is taking the lemons here. He's turning them into lemonade. I mean, I will have to admit to you that my first choice of a preaching point would not be a prison as a prisoner. You know, but here God turns the pit into a pulpit, and He has the opportunity simply to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. It has nothing to do with what you do for God. It has everything to do with what God has done for you. God loves you. And if you put your faith in Him and love Him, He's going to love you. He's going to do the same thing for everybody in your house. He's going to do the same thing for anybody who simply puts their faith in Him. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Those who call on the name of the Lord, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, will be saved. And that's exactly what He said. He had the opportunity to just present the pure, clear word of life. And as a result of that, it says here, they came to Him. Not only did the man himself come to Him, but his whole family was baptized, all because of focus. Now, when you have the opportunity to share the Lord, it may be that He's going to use that to draw somebody else to Himself. It may be that you are going to be an encouragement to get them back on track. There are a lot of people out there who once trusted in the Lord but have allowed the weeds to grow up, and they've been living in the weeds for a long time. And it may very well be that God is going to arrange a divine appointment for you to get somebody back on track. Praise God for that fact. Praise the Lord for that. And use that as a wonderful opportunity to do the very thing that He did here. See, as you are faithful to stay focused and proclaim the good news of new life in Jesus Christ and share His love with others, as you love them, the result is going to be they are going to love in return. They are going to do what has been done for them. It says here, He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately He and all His family were baptized. Now He had brought them into His house. When He had brought them into His house, He set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with his whole household. Here you see the relationship between faith and works. As Paul and Silas loved this guy, the response was a very natural love for them in return. We love because he first loved us. We love not because we have to. We love because we want to. We love because we are experiencing love and just want to give it away. Remember, when they came in, he didn't wash their wounds. He just locked them up in stocks, slammed the door and locked it and walked away. Now he's washing their wounds willingly. He didn't give them anything to eat, and now he's suddenly bringing food to them. They didn't ask for him to wash their wounds. They didn't ask for him to bring food. He just desired to do that. He had been blessed. And he somehow now wanted to be a blessing. That's just the way it works. When you experience the love of the Lord, you find yourself so caught up in it that what you want to do is just give it away. You don't love because you have to. You love because you get to. When I first became a Christian as a senior in high school, I got to tell you, one of the first things that I noticed was a bunch of students in my high school that I had never noticed before. Not that they hadn't been there. They'd been there the whole time, but they weren't in my crowd. They didn't run with the people I ran with. So evidently, I just sort of assumed that they didn't even exist. But when I knew that the Lord loved me, warts and all, and was able to accept me and forgive me and give me life, it's like he took the blinders off and suddenly I realized there are just a whole lot of people out there to love. A whole lot of people out there that I get to care for, that I get to care about. And I found myself just naturally drawn to doing that. I just got back here a couple of weeks ago from our Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference. I always look forward to that. Get together with guys from all over the world and have a few days to just share in the Lord and worship together. And it's just a wonderful time. Study the Word. And that's really all we do. Worship and study the Word and share our lives together. We don't have any kind of business meetings. There is no such thing. We just worship the Lord and study the Word and share together. Well, I can tell you, I've known a number of these guys for a lot of years. And I can confidently say that were it not for the love of Jesus Christ in their lives, some of those guys would be behind bars today. Some of those guys would be dead today. They'd be dead because of a drug overdose. They would be dead because of a gang fight. They'd be dead because of some disease picked up in a place they shouldn't have been. But you know what? In every case, these guys are just loving people into the kingdom because the Lord has loved them. It really is that simple. And they're so caught up in His love that all they want to do is give it away to tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands, and now it's becoming millions. We love because He first loved us. Folks, your life might be shaking today. I don't know why, but it may be shaking today. But you don't need to. You focus on the Lord. You focus on His love for you. You focus on His promises to you. You focus on His future that He's going to unfold for you. And as you stay focused on that fact, which is a fact, it's going to change everything around you. It's all about focus. Let's stay focused on Him. Let's pray. Lord, we bless You for the lives of people like Paul and Silas. People who truly stand out. We thank You for those quiet warriors like Darlene who make such wonderful faith statements in our midst and teach us all. Lord, how we bless You for the fact that You do love us and that You have promised never to leave us nor forsake us. You promised that You're going to be with us always, even to the end of the age. Lord, that's a long time. We all know what conditional love feels like, love that comes and goes, is dependent upon how we perform or look or do. It's hard for us to believe that Your love could really be without condition. I guess all we can say to that, Lord, is thank You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for giving us the means to experience peace in the midst of all of the peril that we all experience. Thank You. Thank You for bringing life out of situations that certainly would not seem to breed that at all. Thank You for quieting hearts that are so upset. Thank You for simply speaking peace to us, just like You did to that storm so long ago. Lord, thank You for bringing to this place today some who have never put their faith in Jesus Christ. Some who don't have the means to peace and life because just like this jailer, they've just been doing it by the numbers, just been doing it like the rest of the world, though it's never worked, kept on doing the same thing. And for whatever reason, probably because You have provoked them, Lord, they find themselves exactly at the point of that jailer. Say, so how do I get that? What must I do to be saved? And Lord, You brought them here to answer that question as they simply put their faith in Jesus Christ. They find life in Him. As we remain in prayer together, please respect this. If you are one who desires in this place today to put your faith in Jesus Christ, to have life in Him, would you raise your hand up for a moment? You desire to have His life right now, just raise up your hand. I want to see that you are and where you are. God bless you. God bless you. High enough that I can see you, please. I see you. God bless you. God bless you back there. I see you. Others? Lord, thanks for those in this place today who would put their faith in You. Thank You for the fact that here today, as they are willing to go on the line and confess You, just like that jailer, they will be confessed before the Father who is in heaven. Lord, we bless You for that. We thank You for all that You have for us in this day, Lord, as we go out into it. Help us to be sensitive to Your Spirit as You speak. May we hear You. And may we be willing to follow, we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.